moments ago. I'm still amazed that I get to do what I do, and that there are still people that make it to church while I preach. And who I was feeling especially sorry for are not those of you that have been a part of this church for, just 5 or 10 years, but those poor people have been listening to me for 17 years. Like, oh, have mercy. They have a special place in my heart putting up with me this long. You are a blessing to me and to my family, and I thank you for that. You are a group of people that are sincere in your goal to follow Jesus, not just on Sundays, but throughout the week. And I see God doing wonderful things in your life, and I thank you for your devotion to Jesus Christ this morning. Have you ever had an epiphany? Well, what is that? Well, let me try to explain. Let's say you're walking through the shopping mall with no idea of what to get mom for Christmas until you have an epiphany. What did you just have? You had a sudden realization or an illuminating discovery of the perfect gift to get mom for Christmas. As we take a look at this video clip, I'm hoping you'll have an epiphany of your own this morning. The title of the video is Christmas Presents.
I'm alive.
Yeah?
Yeah. Hey, Christine, you're here too. I love you.
I know.
Dad, what's happening?
Honey, the power works. It's coming. It goes on and off, whatever we want. We've got clean water.
Oh, that's great. Look at that.
Ooh. I bet I know what this does.
Rain down the glorious water.
Ah, shoes. Oh, what do we got here, guys? Food.
I love food. What? A briefcase? Do you not have work? This is awesome. Look, listen here.
Hey, the what?
Jack, be careful.
Oh. I have a car. Did you guys see this?
Yeah, you have a car.
A car!
And don't forget your coffee.
You're the best.
Epiphany, your sudden realization, your illuminating discovery, it's that we are blessed with Christmas presents all year long. Those things that we have gotten used to, maybe feel entitled to have, something as simple as electricity, are really great gifts that we are blessed with throughout the year. This morning, I want to talk about another kind of epiphany. The word epiphany in the Bible means something different than the way we use it in the English language today. In the Bible, an epiphany is a rupture in the divide between God and man when God makes an appearance to man. That is an epiphany, and the Bible is filled with many of them, but perhaps the greatest epiphany in the entire Bible is the birth of Jesus Christ in Bethlehem. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 refers to it this way. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The Greek word for appeared is where we get our English word for epiphany. It's used a second time in verse 13. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So today, as Christians, we are living in between two epiphanies or two appearances, the birth of Christ and the second coming of Christ. And for the next 3 weeks, we're going to camp out in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 14 and study what is only one sentence in the Greek language, but a couple of sentences in the English language. This morning we'll look simply at verse 11. It begins with what we often refer to as a doctrine, the grace of God. This doctrine of Christian teaching is at times been controversial. When I was a college student, there was great controversy about our understanding of the grace of God. There were debates held and lines drawn in the sand as we tried to figure out whether we're saved by grace, grace and faith, or grace, faith, and works. And I got to tell you, sometimes these conversations would just make my head spin. There were those who broke it down into a mathematical formula, which began with God does his part, man does his. And some would say salvation is 10% what God does and 10% what man does in response. And those who are really liberal would say salvation is 99.9% based on the grace of God and 0.1% based on man's response to God's grace. And what was so tragic about that time in my experience was how the word grace from the Bible became a dirty word to some. Oh, you just think you're saved by grace. Oh, look at you. There was another kind of controversy that brewed in the heart of the Old Testament prophet Jonah in relationship to the grace of God. When God showed the Ninevites mercy and grace, Jonah said to God, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, as though that was a bad thing. But in Jonah's mind, it was a bad thing because he wanted the Ninevites impaled on a hook. He wanted them wiped off of the earth. And God instead, in his mind, took them off of the hook by showing them grace and mercy. And over the course of history, there are religious people at times who are kind of rubbed the wrong way by how gracious and merciful God can be. It may be one reason why Jesus told the parable of the workers in the vineyard. At the end of the day, those who worked for just an hour were compensated equally for those who had worked for 12 hours. And those 12-hour laborers did not like that one bit. And so the landowner at the end of the parable asked them this question. Are you envious? Because I'm gracious? And some people are. How dare God show grace and mercy to that criminal on the cross just before he dies? And how dare someone suggest that on one's deathbed, as he calls upon in the name of the Lord, that God could be so gracious as to actually save that person? So the topic for some is controversial. For others, it's simply misunderstood. It was in the early church, having been taught that they were saved by God's grace. There were early Christians who concluded, well, if that's the case, we can just live and let live and just sin as much as we want and do our own thing because we're saved by grace. That's about as good as I can do is dancing. I see some of you like, Jay is getting down with it today. That's about as down as I get with it. So to correct that misunderstanding, Paul asked and answered a question to the Roman church in chapter 6, verse 1. He wrote, shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? In other words, grace isn't a license to sin. It's actually a license to live for the first time in our lives. Grace is not just a savior, as we're seeing this morning in verse 11. Next week in verse 12, we'll see that grace is also a teacher. And grace teaches us how to live. But for both of those reasons, Savior and Teacher, most of us today don't consider the grace of God to be controversial, and in our minds, it's certainly not misunderstood. There's another word that you and I use for the word to describe grace. It's John Newton's word, amazing. He wrote, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. John Newton had been a slave trader. He had been a grossly immoral man, and his life was utterly transformed by God's amazing grace, and it's transformed ours this morning as well. That's why we're here worshiping the Lord today. Now, Tim Keller has a definition of grace that I've always loved that helps us to understand how amazing it is. So write it down or kind of imprint it in your brain. It's just a simple equation. Grace equals verdict before performance. Grace equals verdict. That's a legal word. The verdict is in. Verdict before, underline the word before, before performance. And this definition is based in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, which simply says, there is now no condemnation. That's a legal word in the Greek language. You're not guilty. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The verdict is in. Before we die, God has issued us the verdict. Well, that doesn't make sense to some of us, because even though we're Christians, we may live for a few more decades and we could fumble the ball a few times. We could really, you know, go the wrong way at times. And so shouldn't we wait until after we've died to appear before God to receive the verdict based on what we've actually done? Well, that's the way the world works. The world's definition is verdict after performance. I'll let you know if there's going to be a second date after we see how you do on the first date. I'll let you know who won the game after the clock strikes zero. The verdict comes after one's performance. It's the way it works in the world, and it's good that it does on many levels, but that way will never work in God's world. And here's why. God is perfect, and all that come before the Lord must be perfect as well. There's no room for a little less than. It is a perfect world that God inhabits in heaven. And there are only two ways to get there. One is by you and I being perfect. Good luck. We've already failed. Or it's being made perfect by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so Romans 3:25 says, God presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. It's faith in Jesus that makes us perfect. And this verdict is issued after we're baptized into Jesus Christ. Not after we're baptized and then we've lived a long time to prove we've been good little boys and girls in order to earn the verdict that you're in. But at the moment we put our faith and are baptized into Christ, the verdict is in. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what makes grace amazing. It's also the one doctrine that separates Christianity from all of the other major world religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, Judaism, and Islam. And if you're not interested in all of the other major world religions, I suppose that's okay. But there's one thing I would like you to know to imprint on your brain so that if ever you're in a conversation with someone and they say something like, you know, all of the major world religions are like basically the same, I want you to remember this one thing to add to the conversation. Say, no, there's one huge difference I'm aware of that makes Christianity different from all of the other major world religions. All of the other major world religions say that in order to reach your heaven or your nirvana or your paradise, you must pave the road with a lot of good works. And in a couple of those religions, you're not going to be able to do that in one lifetime. You're going to have to be reincarnated several times over until you finally work out all of the imperfections and all of the kinks. And then after that, you can get there. Christianity is the only grace-based major world religion today. It's not based on our performance. It is based on the performance of Jesus Christ that makes us perfect. It reminds me of the poor family back in the 19th century, maybe, early 20th century, I'm not sure now, who had saved up all their money to buy tickets on a ship to come to America to realize their dreams. And on that long voyage, they had packed plenty of bread and cheese to sustain them on their journey. And after 3 days of just bread and cheese, the little boy and the family said, "I can't stand cheese sandwiches anymore. I'm going to die and not make it to America unless I can eat something else besides another cheese sandwich." His cry touched his dad's heart. He turned over his last nickel and said, "Go buy an ice cream cone in the ship's galley." He was gone for a long time. When he came back, Dad said, "Where were you?" With a big smile on his face, he said, "Well, I ate 3 ice cream cones and a wonderful steak dinner." And the dad said, "All of that for just a nickel?" And the little boy said, "Oh, no, the food is free. It comes with the price of the ticket to get on the ship." And like the father in that story, there are many Christians who are misinformed or unaware of all of the great blessings that comes with the ticket of God's amazing grace. And so verse 11 begins with a doctrine, the grace of God. And it continues with a gift, the grace of God that brings, what does grace bring? It brings salvation. What are you bringing to the party? What are you bringing to the party? What are you bringing to potluck in a couple of weeks? Well, Jesus says, "I'm bringing to the world party salvation." Now, let's kind of meditate on the word salvation. That's a powerful word. Then when we use the word salvation, we are usually thinking of something that's life transforming or like even life sustaining. I'm here today because of salvation. And we can use it in a lot of different types of contexts. Maybe we're struggling with mental illness and we finally found the right therapist and we say about her, "You know, she was my salvation. I had a difficult time." Or we can use it maybe during a financial crisis and the electricity is about to be turned off and this sweet family at church heard about it and they paid our electrical bill, and we say, "You know, when we were at our bottom financially, that family, they were our salvation." But ordinarily, we use the word salvation when it comes to like literal life and death sort of matters. Remember a few years ago when one of our church members, Daryl Hall, passed out during Sunday school class, and we thought we were going to lose him. Fortunately, one of our nurses, Jessica, was here, and she worked on him until paramedics arrived. I remember what Daryl told me at the hospital later that day, and what I heard him say several times after that. He would say something like, "Oh, that Jessica, she has got a special place in my life. The Lord used her to save me." So hear those words when we think about salvation. Salvation is a powerful word. And before the grace of God appeared, an angel had a conversation with Jesus about this newborn king who is getting close to being born. Joseph had been troubled by his fiancée's pregnancy because he did not participate in her pregnancy. And so the angel, to kind of soothe Joseph's souls, told him what had happened. Here's what he said. "What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from what? Their sins." Now, today people come to Christ for a lot of different reasons with a lot of different emotions. Some people want to be saved from loneliness. Some people want to be saved from lovelessness. And all of those I would put in the category of secondary reasons to come to follow Jesus Christ. But there is only one primary reason in the Bible, and the angel mentions it here: to be saved from our sins. Because the wages of sin is death, and only Jesus can save us from the kind of death that Paul's talking about there. And so this is Jesus's gift to us. Here's what I'm bringing to your life. I'm bringing salvation. You see, there's something wrong with the world, and there's something wrong with every person who lives in this world. We are all, and they are all, it is all, falling apart at the seams because of what sin is doing in us and all around us, because sin is in contradiction to the will of God. You see this clearly in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, they reached a point in their lives when they decided they could live without God. They could disregard God's word. And so they chose to take life and matters into their own hands. What quickly happened after that? Number one was shame. And not long after that was pain. Now, be thinking about your own life and see if you've seen this pattern happen when you've disregarded God during a time in your life. It usually, the first thing is shame at some point, your heart. And then the pain, the consequences that come. And then just another chapter is a nightmare. They learn that one of their sons murders another of their boys. And life has become a nightmare because sin has entered the world. And it's what we all need saving from. Anybody remember the name Dr. Kent Brantley? He was a medical missionary associated with Church of Christ who back in 2014 contracted the Ebola virus in Liberia, made national news. How do we get Dr. Kent out of there? You know, and maybe save his life. And finally he made it to Atlanta, was treated, health was restored. Well, guess what? In case you don't know, after 5 years of living here in America, his family has now gone back to Africa as medical missionaries. And some of you might be thinking, why on earth, after that close call, would someone go back? And I'm telling you, for the same reason that Jesus came here to begin with. Because people still need salvation. You know, after you've been a Christian for a long time, it becomes easy to forget about this wonderful gift. Kind of like the lead actor in the video clip, we've all kind of forgot about the wonderful gift of switching a light switch and there's light, the wonderful gift of turning the sink and there's water. I mean, when's the last time you've turned on the shower and said, "This is awesome! Woo, man, hot water coming out! This is going to be a great day!" We just kind of forget about the wonderful blessings. And Christians sometimes forget about the wonderful blessing Jesus is and what he's brought. Early Christians had become ineffectual and unproductive because they had forgotten. And so Peter wrote to them explaining their situation. He says to them in 2 Peter 1:9, "You have forgotten that you have been cleansed from your past sins." That's why you're in the pickle you're in. That's why you're bored. That's why you're discontent. You have forgotten about your salvation. Verse 11 won't let us forget. The grace of God, that's a doctrine, brings a gift. It's called salvation. And verse 11 appears with, "has appeared," that's your epiphany, "has appeared to all men." The great divide between God and man has been bridged by Jesus, born in Bethlehem, later to die on a cross. And by his appearance, it makes it harder for us to forget the grace of God. Turning 30 didn't bother me. Turning 50 didn't play with my head. But turning 40 did. I remember that. And I don't remember anything about my 30th birthday, what I got, what we did. Don't remember anything about my 50th. That's only a year ago. I don't remember anything about my 50th birthday, what I got, what we did. I'll tell you, I remember my 40th, and here's why. Got home from work that night and was in the living room for about 30 minutes when there was a knock on the door. And when I went and opened the door, there was my mom and my sister. They had driven 12 hours from New Orleans that day to celebrate my birthday. You know, cards are nice. Gifts in the mail, they're cool. But nothing beats an appearance. Live and in person. When Don and I were dating, we loved the music of U2. And for those, Mark, you're probably too young to know this, there were these things called cassette tapes. You tape music on, they had all kinds of plastic, and you could really, they'd become a mess if you weren't careful. When we were going back to the farm on the weekends from college, we'd pop in the music and listen to U2, love their music. But it never compared to 2 years ago when in Tampa we went to see U2 live. and in person. I got a little jiggy with it, more so than early. Because you were like there, right? Listening to it in the car, that's fine, but like live and in person. Hebrews 1 says, in the past God spoke to us through the prophets to our forefathers. But in these last days, live and in person, God has spoken to us through Jesus Christ. He became flesh, John says, and made his dwelling among us. And that's why it's harder for us to forget the grace of God. And like over 2,000 years later, the world can't cut loose from Jesus as hard as we try to write him out and to push him on the periphery. We just can't lose Jesus. He is here. He is not forgotten because he came live and in person. Back in the 18th, 19th century, this was 19th century, no, maybe early 20th, in London, you know, you didn't have TV and all this other stuff. So like preachers were your celebrities. That must have been cool. Right? Preachers were celebrities. And London was blessed with two great preachers at this time, Dr. Charles Spurgeon and Joseph Parker. And one Sunday morning, Parker made a comment about the poor condition of children that were being admitted to Spurgeon's orphanage. And when it got back to Spurgeon, he got the wrong message. And what he was told was that Parker said that the orphanage was in poor condition, not the children who were being admitted to it. And Spurgeon had a fiery temperament, so that next Sunday morning, he blasted Parker from the pulpit. So guess where everybody else wanted to go to church the next Sunday? To Parker. Because the sermon from Spurgeon made the newspaper. It was all the talk of the week. And so what's Parker going to say in response to what Spurgeon said? Well, Parker took his pulpit and he said, understand that Dr. Spurgeon is not filling his pulpit today. He's out of town. But I do know that on this Sunday of the month, that church always takes up a special collection for the orphanage. And my idea is that we, right now, take up a collection for Spurgeon's orphanage. People were so excited, they had to empty the collection plates three different times because people continued to want to give. Later that week, at Parker's study, there was a knock. And on the other side was Dr. Charles Spurgeon. And this is what he said to Parker. You know, Parker, you have practiced grace on me. You have given me not what I deserved. You have given me what I needed. The grace of God that brings salvation had made another appearance to Dr. Charles Spurgeon. And it's my prayer this morning that it will make another appearance in our lives in a new and fresh or challenging, difficult way even, that is best for us and helps us. But even more than that, I am hoping and praying that the grace of God will make another appearance in our lives as we pass on grace to another person's life. That neighbor that gets under your skin, I pray that you give that neighbor grace this week. That family member that keeps irritating you, I pray that you give that family member grace this week. That person that has hurt you, that person that has lied about you, it is my prayer in my life and in yours that the grace of God makes just another appearance in our lives and into someone else's. That may be Christianity in a nutshell. I love you, church. We can pray for you in any way, encourage you in your walk with Christ, or if you're ready to be baptized in the Christ, maybe down front, tell me how we can help as together we stand and sing.